Yes, Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in you, the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, as we worship you, we pray that this worship is acceptable to you. Lord, you are so worthy. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us life, you've given us hope, you've given us freedom from sin, the ability to have a relationship with you. So, Lord, as we continue to worship, as we open up your word, would you be in our midst? We know you are in our midst, but would you just be up front in our face? Help us to see what it is that you want us to see today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. As we're singing those last two songs, I'm thinking about this last week we lost a dear brother, Daryl Berkey. He's home with the Lord. But boy, I just, that second to last song we sung, Christ, our hope in life and death. Praise the Lord for that. We mourn, but we mourn not like those who do not have hope. You hear that? We mourn. We wish he was here. We love him dearly. But we have this hope. And the hope that we have is that Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. And there is a resurrection of the dead. And the fact that our dear brother we will see again. Christ, our hope in life and death. I had the privilege of witnessing Daryl just a few weeks. I was there in the room with him, with Lauren, and we put a song on of him singing from 81. Somebody digitized it. And he heard the music. He didn't hear the full song yet. He didn't hear himself start to sing. He just heard the music. And he goes, oh! And he starts belting out as loud as he could. People in rooms next to him would have heard him. And he was praising his Lord. He was worshiping his God. I want that to be my story. I want that to be my song. Because Christ is our only hope in life and death. So once again, praise the Lord for a life well lived. Praise the Lord that we have hope. Praise the Lord for Jesus and eternal life. And would you all be continuing to pray for the Daryl Berkey family during this difficult time? I know for many of us it's a difficult time as well. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for the life that you gave Daryl. We thank you for his testimony, for his story. We thank you, Lord, for his song. Lord, we thank you that he knew you. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can have eternal life. Because of Jesus, there is a resurrection from the dead. Because of Jesus, there is hope. There is life. Let us walk in that life. Let us walk in that hope. Let us be different from the world around us. Let us show your goodness, your greatness, your love to this world. Let us shine the great light that you are around everyone around us. Let them recognize that we do suffer, we do mourn, but we have hope. So thank you for that hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's two questions I want to ask you today, and hang on to these questions because I'm spoiling everything because these are the two questions for the day, right? So there's not going to be this big build up, and then I ask the questions and you all go, that was a great point. And then we go on our way. No, I'm just putting everything here at the front saying, here's two questions that I want you to ponder while I talk, and I want you to think about these the rest of the day. And then we're going to go to the Word and see how they fit. So the two questions are this. First, do you want God or do you want the good things that God gives you? That's the first question. What is more important in your life, the good things that God has given you or God himself? And you can put anything in that good things category. You can talk about your family, your job, where you live. You can talk about all the blessings that you have. Do you want all that? Or do you want God? Another way to put it is, what's more important to you, the gift or the gift giver? And then the second question is really simple. Does Jesus satisfy? If I were to look at your life under a microscope, or take me out of the equation, if you were to look at your life under a microscope and get really dead serious about who you are, what are the things in your life that satisfy? And is Jesus on that list? And is Jesus at the top of that list? What in your life satisfies you most? Is it Jesus? I hope so. Let's open up to John chapter 6. As we walk through this journey through John, we get into chapter 6, and this is an incredible chapter, and it's one of my favorites, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on it, because it is just loaded with so many allusions and references to the Old Testament. It's loaded with so much application, real present-day application for us here and now. And so there's just so much. We had to take 2 weeks. I hope that's okay with you. So we get to chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus has been healing people. Jesus has been casting out demons. Jesus has been giving people back their sight. He has been healing the lame. He has been doing incredible things. And when incredible things are happening, when incredible things are going on, people want to see. People want to be there. Have you ever been in a city or a town or something like that, and you see a crowd gathering, and what do you find yourself doing? Most of the time, we gravitate to the crowd. What are they looking at? What are they doing? Why? What's the hubbub over there, right? This last weekend, Ashley and I and Eli were in Sturgeon Bay. Lots of fun. Great family getaway. And we ended up at this little beach because we were just going to let Eli play in the water, because even though it's like 50 degree water, he still wants to play in it. And we are looking around. There's this hubbub. There's a crowd. People are gathering, and we're thinking, well, what is this? And 2.5 hours later, full of free fun and bouncy houses and lots of good times, we realize, wow, there's a reason why people are here. There's a reason why everybody's gathered right here. Jesus, he is the reason that people are gathered, because he's doing incredible things. People are literally following him from Galilee to Jerusalem and back. They are just going where the action is, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing the large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Verse 6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Once again, I just got to comment, every time, or most of the time, actually, no, not most of the time, every time that you see Jesus or the Father, every time you see God ask a question in the Bible, you know he's doing it for someone else's sake. He knows. He knows. He's omniscient. There's no question that he has to ask that he doesn't already know the answer to. But he's asking this question in order to test Philip, because he has a plan. He knows what's going on. And I can imagine being Philip at this moment where Jesus says, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people?" And if I was Philip, this is what I would be doing. Why don't you ask somebody else? Or maybe, Little Fat Gretchen is open, but they're really busy during this time of day. I'd be thinking about trying to solve the problem, and I wouldn't be looking at Jesus and saying, "Well, you're God. Why don't you figure it out? I'm sure you have something that is happening here." Philip answered him, 200 denarii, which is a day's wage. So 200 days' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Philip says, "This is a silly question, Jesus. Not only do we not have enough money, But even if we had a whole lot of money, it still wouldn't even give everybody a little snack. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Andrew's great. He's the guy in the meeting that just likes to throw out really random, weird comments. He's like, "All right, here's the problem. What are we going to do?" "Oh, we could do that." And everybody looks at him like, "Come on, that's not going to work." So Andrew steps up and he says, "You know, there's a boy. I stole his lunch. He's got a little bit of bread and a couple fish. Not a lot. But, I mean, we could probably have a nice snack, right? What are they for so many people?" And then verse 10, Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." He doesn't say, "You guys are silly, you're dumb." He doesn't go after their answers. He just says, "Have the people sit down. Now there is much grass in the place," so it's probably springtime. "So the men sat down, and about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is coming into the world.' Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So let's just break down what happens here. Jesus performs this incredible miracle. Out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he feeds thousands of people. It's incredible. And not only are there thousands of people that are fed, but there's a lot left over. There's lots of leftovers. For some of you, you're saying, "Yay." Some of you are like, "Oh, leftovers." But Jesus has done this incredible thing, and he does it, and the way that John, the writer of the book of John, he describes it, he just writes it down, it's just like it's just another day for Jesus. Jesus isn't breaking a sweat. He prays, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and then boom, thousands of people are fed. It's awesome. It's incredible. Jesus, once again, does an amazing, miraculous miracle. And the people, they respond. They say, "This must be the prophet." If you remember about a month or so ago, we were talking about the prophet is this apocalyptic figure that the Jews were looking forward to that would come and would bring about an incredible political victory. It would bring about the day of the Lord. So the people, they see this incredible sign and say, "Yep, this guy is special. This guy really has something incredible going on. He must be the prophet. He must be a figure that the Old Testament writers were talking about." Well, let's look down to verse 22. "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea that there had been only had one boat, and Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats were there." And verse 24, "So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got in boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Jesus has gone away in the boat. He's on the other side of the sea. People are looking around. They're waking up. They're getting out of their food coma because they've eaten so much. They're kind of sluggish and they're looking around. They're saying, "Jesus isn't here. His disciples aren't here. What's going on? Let's get in our boats. Let's go chase him. Let's go get him. Because he's incredible. He's done great things. We want to make him king." Verse 25, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" Ouch. Jesus is saying, hold on. I'm going to dig at something here. You all are saying that I'm the prophet. You're all saying that I'm a good guy. You're all saying that I'm doing all these great signs and miraculous things are happening. But the reality of it is, you got something for yourself. And you want more of that. The reality of it is, you ate the food that I gave you, and you want more. So now we're coming up to that first question. Why are you seeking Jesus here? Is really, as we read this, that's a question that we should ask ourselves. Why are we seeking Jesus? Are we seeking him for who he is? Who the Bible describes him to be? Or are we seeking him for the good things that he gives us? He continues on. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, when the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. What he says right here is pretty reminiscent of what he's talking with the woman at the well about. He's saying, I give you a living water, something that doesn't perish, something that you don't have to go back to the well and go again. No, I'm offering you a living water, an eternal life sort of water. It's reminiscent of that because he's saying you're seeking about food that perishes. You're looking for things that will satisfy you right here, right now. But what I'm truly offering is a food that will never perish. What I'm truly offering is eternal life. What I'm truly offering is satisfaction that will endure. Think about for a moment all the things in your life that you like that satisfy you. Remember that list? Hopefully Jesus is at the top, but what else is on that list? What else are some of the things that satisfy? Again, it might be family. It might be a job. It might be some of your own personal talents and gifts and abilities. It might be, again, the place we live. It is so beautiful here. It might even be your church. Maybe it's your position in ministry. Maybe it's your leadership abilities. Whatever it is, there are things on this list that satisfy. And here's the problem. If we seek after the other things that aren't Jesus, you know what we end up getting? Things that eventually will pass away. If we're just focused on the things that satisfy temporarily, you know what happens? Once they stop satisfying, what do we want to do? We want to look for the next thing. What's biggest? What's best? What's new? What's exciting now? That last item that satisfied, it satisfied really great for a little bit of time. But now, I need to be entertained again. Now, I need to feel excitement again. Now, it's time for the next big thing. And Jesus says, you guys, you're looking for a food that perishes. You're looking to be satisfied, but the things of this earth are only temporary satisfaction. I'm offering something bigger, something better. Verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Super easy. Jesus says, just believe in me. It is simple, but it's really hard for us, isn't it? We like to add a lot of steps ourselves. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Have they been blind? In this very chapter, we've talked about Jesus healing the sick and feeding thousands of people. And these people, what do they want? Another sign. Well, Jesus, if you just give us one more sign, then we'll believe. Well, if you just do one more miraculous thing, then we'll believe. Jesus, what is it that you can do for us to make us believe? These people, we're just like them. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. They make a reference to the Old Testament. In the wilderness, the Israelites are, they have left Egypt and they're on the way to the promised land and they're wandering around the desert for 40 years. And in that time of wilderness wandering, they need food. They're starving. And what happens? God miraculously provides manna from heaven. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to do anything for it. They just simply need to give thanks to God who provides for them. And so these people, they say, Jesus, give us a sign. Like Moses in the Old Testament, Moses gave us a sign. Moses gave us bread from heaven. He gave us manna. This is incredible. So we followed him. So Jesus, give us something so that we can see that we can truly follow him. And Jesus said, you got it all wrong. It wasn't Moses that gave you that bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses that provided the manna. No, no, no. It was my Father. It was God himself who sustained you. It was God himself who provided for you. It was God himself. And now God himself has given you a living bread. God himself has given you something even better than the manna in the Old Testament. Because you ate that manna in the Old Testament, you ate it, and guess what? A few hours later, you are hungry again. Now, God has given Jesus, and he always satisfies. And much like the woman at the well, once Jesus talks to them and says, don't focus on this physical thing, focus on the spiritual thing, see what is really happening here, the people said, sir, give us this bread always. Give that sounds great. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's doing a couple of incredible things here. First of all, he's doing that reference to the manna in the Old Testament. And he's telling these people that they can eat of him metaphorically. That they can find everything they need to be satisfied in him. That he himself gives them eternal satisfaction. He gives them an eternal fulfillment. Jesus is that true bread of life come down from heaven. But he's also saying something incredible here as well. And in English, we might miss it. In our modern translations, we might miss it. But it won't be brand new news to you because you might have heard this before. But when Jesus makes that statement, I am. He says that many times in the book of John, at least seven, but even more, I would say. When Jesus says that statement, I am, he's not just simply saying, hey, it's me. He's making a deeply theological statement. He is claiming divinity because in Exodus chapter 3, that's the passage with Moses and the burning bush, the bush that's on fire but not consumed. And we recognize that that is God appearing to Moses. And God says, kick off your sandals. You're on holy ground. He goes before him. God says, I have a plan to set my people free from Egypt. I need you, Moses, to go. And you're going to be my voice. You're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to lead these people. And Moses says, great. But when I go, these people, they're going to want to know by whose power, by whose authority, what God is sending me. So when I go, can you tell me your name? Because if you tell me your name, then I can tell, hey, everybody, I have this incredible special revelation. I know that God has sent me. I know God is speaking to me. I know God is going to set us free. So God, give me your name so I can go to these people and say, all right, this God sent me. And God responds with, I am that I am. He gives Moses this incredible, incredible answer. He doesn't say a name. He just simply says, my name is I am. I am that I am. Not I was who I was. That's bad English anyway. It's bad grammar. Not I will be who I will be. No, I am the all eternal, ever existing, only God. The creator and sustainer of all. I am who I am. And so in the Old Testament, that's that incredible mystery, that incredible revelation as well of who God is. And so when Jesus, in the New Testament, utters those Greek words, ego eimi, what he is saying to all the Jewish listeners around, he's telling them, hey, I am one with the Father. I am God. So if you ever have somebody who is trying to debate you or tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, that's hooey. He did a lot. Jesus claimed to be God a whole lot. And we see many times when Jesus says, I am, and then he says something else, the Jewish people, they gather together and they want to stone him because they think it's blasphemy. Because here's this guy from Nazareth, he's claiming to be God. Yeah, because he is. And so Jesus, not only is he saying that he sustains, not only is he saying that he fulfills, he's saying, I am God. So that gets us to the second question that I asked earlier. Does Jesus satisfy you? Because if he doesn't, then you're admitting to yourself that God himself is not good enough for you. If Jesus doesn't satisfy, you're admitting to yourself, you're telling God, yes, God, omnipresent, omniscient, all powerful, all sovereign, all holy, all perfect God, you're good, but this thing that I got going on, it's just a little bit better. If Jesus doesn't satisfy, you're looking at him and you're saying, God, you don't satisfy. There's no way to separate Jesus from God. Jesus is God. And there's no way to look at the bread of life and say, yeah, that's neat, but I'd rather nibble on these Oreos. They're going to taste really good for a few minutes. Folks, nothing else can or should ever satisfy us but Jesus. He is the bread of life who's come down to heaven for us. And we'll explore more of that next week, but today you need to know that Jesus satisfies, and you need to know that he himself is good enough. Not only the things that he does for you, not only the good things, not only the quote-unquote blessings, not all the good stuff you get from him, no, he himself. And a good way to do that self-evaluation is think about it when you pray. When you pray, what are you thanking God for? Are you thanking God for your house, your marriage, your kids, your good job, the shoes on your feet? Those are all good and appropriate things. We should be thanking God in great thanksgiving about everything. Those are good. But do you ever thank God, thank you, God, for being God? Thank you, Jesus, for who you are? Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life who completely satisfies every one of my needs, who is better than I could ever imagine. You ever thank God for just simply being God? It's a good thing to do. I don't want us to only praise God and thank him for the good things he gives us. A true mark of if God truly satisfies you is if you have absolutely nothing. All the good things in your life are taken away, and you can still find joy, you can still find peace, you can still find satisfaction because you still have your Savior. That's where I want to be. That's where I pray each and every one of us will be. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for Jesus, the living word, the bread of life, who's come from heaven for us. Lord, we thank you that he satisfies. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, would you help us to truly find our satisfaction in you and you alone. Not chasing the temporary things that entertain us for the moment, but instead, Lord, would you set our sights, fix our eyes on you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.